being reminded of the cross, the fact that Jesus came in obedience to the Father and died on the cross for our sins, why don't you take some time right now, confess your sins before the Lord, and then I will pray for us. Father, your word tells us if we confess our sins that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, our minds, they stray and they wander. Our sins are many. They are numerous. So often we fail to come before you and ask for forgiveness, Lord. The power of the cross, the power of your Son, and what He did. Father, we don't have enough words to express the great love that you have for us as sinners. Father, we pray right now as we study your word, you would help us to see Christ, to see you, to see the Spirit more clearly. Father, we as your children would cherish and obey your commands for your name and for your glory. That we would be more zealous for you, that we would take your word that we have heard and we would think about the implications of that for our life as we leave, as we go, as we interact with other individuals. For the gospel to expand and here in Euless, Father, and even overseas right now, Lord, we pray for Burkina Faso. For the majority of those that are living there, 35% of the population is still unreached. That means 35% is still living in their sin. They have not even heard that the salvation is found in Christ. Father, you have blessed us in so many ways, not just from what is temporary, Lord, but for the things that are eternal that we could fill lifetime after lifetime of giving you praise and glory and learning and growing about your marvelous grace. Father, continue that this morning. Bless this time together, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, stay standing with me as we read Acts chapter 26 together. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. I know it's 32 verses, so if you need to sit down at some point, please feel free. But I will read the entire chapter. Acts 26, beginning in verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." And Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate as before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself am convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests at midday. O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appeal to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those whom are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time will you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And the king rose, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. In this amazing and yet temporary life, we all place hope in someone or something. Whether it's self, education, spouse, the dollar, our possessions, our works, the list increases with each passing day. In certain situations, we place our confidence in others, like doctors or in medicine that is prescribed. But as I speak about hope today, I'm speaking about it in an eternal sense. In an everyday sense, the word hope is used to refer to something that may or may not happen. Such as, I sure hope this works, or I hope she is okay. But Scripture uses the word hope as a sure thing. In the words of R.C. Sproul, hope is not taking a deep breath and hoping things are going to turn out all right. It is assurance that God is going to do what he says he will do. Hope, a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation found in Jesus Christ. A joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was Paul's hope. This was the hope that his mind and his life was set upon. Paul was not gullible and easily led to believe something foolish. He was a very intellectual man who was against the way of Christians, and the resurrected Christ came to him on the road to Damascus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, changed everything in this world. And as Christians, we understand this. In Romans chapter 5, we find these words. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So Christ has come, died, and been raised. His sacrifice, his payment for sins, his work, it is a sure hope that Christ justifies, sanctifies, and he glorifies. For the one whose hope is in Christ, they have come face to face with their sin, they have repented of their sin, and placed their complete trust in Christ alone for their salvation. Going on in Romans chapter 8, Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So we hope for what we do not see, for our hope is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His sinless life, his sacrifice for sin on the cross, his death, and his glorious resurrection. As Paul was in chains, giving defense after defense for his hope that he found in the Scriptures, because he's also seen the risen Lord, as he trusted in God's sovereignty and providence, as he was living for the glory of God above all, these are but fruits that flowed from the core, the foundation of his hope in Christ. For the hope of Christ is eternal, is a sure and steady anchor for the soul. Hope, a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation found in Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 1, is excellent for us this morning. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. That he has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. As we walk through chapter 26 this morning, Paul's sixth defense, think about Christ. And how we have defined hope. Is Christ your hope? Is Christ your eternal hope as he was for Paul? How about in the good and difficult seasons? Is Christ your hope? Look at verse 1 of our main text. Paul's life and his hope in God. Paul's life and his hope in God. Verses 1 through 3. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Paul, he stretched out his hand. This was customary to do if you were going to talk. He made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate as before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So Paul is given permission by King Agrippa to speak, and he responds with humility and thankfulness. He is thankful and fortunate for the opportunity to speak before King Agrippa. How I wish in many times and seasons of my life when I was going through hard and difficult times, if I was given the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, I was thankful for the persecution I was experiencing. He's thankful and fortunate for the opportunity to speak before King Agrippa, for he understands the customs and the controversies of the Jews. So Paul begs King Agrippa to listen to his words with great patience. Verse 4. Paul begins with a brief yet detailed history. My manner of life from my youth spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time if they are willing to testify that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because my hope is the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. So it begins with a brief yet detailed history. Paul speaks of being known from his youth in Jerusalem by all the Jews, that many Jews have known him for a long time. And if they are willing to testify, they would inform of all that he is, a Pharisee who lived as a Pharisee, not just by name. After this truth is declared, he proclaims that the only reason that he is on trial is because his hope is in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which the 12 tribes Israel hope to obtain as they earnestly worship day and night. After this truth is declared, he proclaimed the only reason that he is on trial is because of the hope is in the promise made by God to our fathers. Paul just proclaimed that he was being accused for his hope in the promise. Not a man-made hope, not a false hope, but a hope recorded and founded in the Old Testament scriptures. Paul was on trial because he believed the Old Testament scriptures to be true as well as fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Paul had not abandoned his Jewish faith. He just believed the scriptures and he believed in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. His hope was in Christ. Genesis 3, verse 15. Paul believed that this was Christ. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The promise of a deliverer, a savior, that savior, Christ. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This was Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the government and of the peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. This is the promise of a Savior, Christ. Paul's hope was in the promise of the Scriptures, and the promise has been fulfilled in Christ. Verse 8, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Paul said this. He says, my hope is in the scriptures. My hope is in what the scriptures have said, and that is about the Savior Jesus Christ. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Paul is baffled that he is being condemned for the great hope of the Jewish people, the resurrection of the dead. Paul is on trial for firmly standing on scripture. Job chapter 19 was well known by Israel. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. We have the resurrection. whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how we will pursue him, and the root of the matter is found in him. Be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword. Let me know that there is judgment, that God raises the dead. Paul believed that he was on trial for this Jewish belief. Our main text, verse 9, Paul shares his old life of sin. I myself was convinced that I thought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, now he's rooting Jesus as he lived on this earth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in all the synagogues, so tried to make them blaspheme. In a raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So Paul thought he was to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul thought he was in the right as he locked up saints in prison. He thought it was right for him to cast his vote in putting those belonging to the way to death. Paul was living to persecute saints, but something changed. His conversion. Point number two, we find in verses 12 to 24, Paul's deliverance and his calling as a servant and witness. Paul's deliverance and his calling as a servant and witness. Verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. With authority, Paul traveled on the road to Damascus, and this life, his life was forever changed. This is Paul's third time in Acts to share his testimony. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 16, and now here in Acts 26. Look at verse 14 with me. We had fallen to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Paul was persecuting the Lord's children, and the Lord responds with, why are you persecuting me? This is the Lord's steadfast love clearly articulated. His perfect love for his children, his saints. The words, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad was a very sharp stick that a plowman used to get an ox to move faster. The ox would kick as it was poked, but the plowman held the goad. This saying by Jesus, it directed at Paul, meant you cannot resist God's will. You cannot resist God's will. Paul was an ox. He was not listening. He was fighting against the Lord's will. But one cannot resist the will of the Lord. The hand of God was on Paul, and Paul could not resist the irresistible grace of God. Verse 15. And I said, Paul responds, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. So Jesus appeared to Paul for the purpose of salvation. Jesus appeared to Paul for the purpose of informing the apostle of his appointment as a servant and as a witness. Paul was delivered and sent to the Gentiles. Why? Verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. They may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. First and foremost, Paul was saved by Christ for the glory of Christ. His salvation was not earned. It was a gracious gift of God. You want to talk about a man who was on a Damascus road to go persecute Christians. What did he do to deserve salvation? Nothing! It was the Lord's choice. Paul was not just converted by God, he was commissioned by God. Specifically for three things. Number one, Paul was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes. The gospel alone opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. Think upon this, saint, for this is true. And so many today do not believe this. So many trust in emotionalism, legalism, and moralism. When this happens, I will be saved. If I keep this, I am good with God. If I don't do these things, Jesus will say I am okay. No! The gospel alone opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. Paul was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes. Number two, Paul was sent to be a witness so the Gentiles would turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. He was sent to proclaim the gospel so that the Gentiles would turn from darkness to light. Meaning, if someone did not go and someone did not preach, there would be nothing after so that. That without the gospel, there is no escape from the dark depravity of sin. Paul was sent to proclaim the gospel so that the Gentiles would turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. So without the gospel being proclaimed, there is no power that can transfer the state of the wicked soul to light. There is no neutral standing with God. Every soul belongs to one of two fathers, father of the devil or the father of God. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of the father of the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a liar and the father of lies." Verse 18, "To open their eyes, so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan, they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So number three, Paul was sent so the Gentiles may receive forgiveness of sins and be placed among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. Because apart from Christ, there is no forgiveness. Apart from Christ, there is no sanctification. Faith in Christ is all that saves. Faith in self, faith in one's own works, faith, or even in the goodness of God. If you haven't repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord, but you're just saying, I know the goodness of God is good, that won't save you. You can't say that God is love and God is good and then I don't ever have to repent. I just have to trust in the goodness of God. That doesn't save. God is good, and the way to Him is His only Son, Jesus Christ. What is good is that God provided a way for us to be saved. Paul was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes. He was sent to be a witness so the Gentiles would turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Paul was sent so the Gentiles may receive forgiveness of sins and be placed among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. What is so amazing is that you have the governor and you have the king, and they say, "Paul, you have permission to speak." And what does Paul do? He points to Christ. He's not concerned about his own life. He's not concerned about the trial. He is concerned about the souls that are filling the audience. Verses 19 and 20. It says, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." Paul is obedient to his encounter with the risen Christ. He talked about how he was an obedient Pharisee, and now he's saying, I am obedient to Christ. He declared the gospel in Damascus. He declared the gospel in Jerusalem. He declared the gospel in Judea. Now he's declared the gospel to the Gentiles. His declaration was, repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. Indeed, Paul is a wonderful example for the church to imitate today. And he is that because Paul imitated Christ. Paul called for all to repent and to turn to God. A turning from sin and a turning to Christ. Paul called for them to perform deeds in keeping with their repentance. Many pastors and churches, they fail to follow what Christ and the apostles did. And they do so in the name of Christ. A faithful proclamation of the gospel requires a discussion of sin and a calling for repentance. That the bad news must be told if the good news is to be understood as good. Albert Muller phrases it this way, any attempt to cover up the truth of our depravity for fear of offense only endangers humanity even more. I'll never forget a reading I read by Stott that said, what would it look like if Satan took over a town? Like many people would think, man, you know what? If Satan took over a town, the bars would be closed. This would all be done. People would gather every Sunday for worship, but the gospel would never be proclaimed. Because you have one of two sides. You have moralism or you have legalism. Moralism, individuals think, I am good enough. We're going to work on individuals. It's like, whatever I can do to make my children and the children of this world just good. There'll be good people. There'll be individuals who think they're great with the Lord. We're going to work on their behavior modification. We're going to ignore the heart. We're not going to talk about sin because that's going to cause people just to run one way. Christians must not fear speaking of repentance, sin, and hell. Romans 3:23 uses the word all. All means everyone. You're not separated from the all. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glory. This needs to be proclaimed. Because we have all sinned, repentance is required. We are commanded to turn away from death and to turn towards life in Jesus Christ. Paul, he called for all to repent and turn toward God, and he called for them to perform deeds in keeping with their repentance. As children, let us not forget we are called to a life of fruitful labor. We are called to obey the commands of God. Jesus said this in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You can't break that apart, folks. So those who love Christ, who do what Christ has said, they care about what their Heavenly Father has asked them to do. And even as Christians, let us be completely honest. We've had times this past week where you and I have not cared about what Christ has called us to do. That's why our righteousness is not our own, it's Christ. We're not banking on our goodness for our salvation. We're banking on what Christ has done, the perfect God-man. If we love God, we will keep His commandments. You know, running this race of faith, looking to Jesus, it includes fruitful labor for the glory of God. We are to perform deeds in keeping with our repentance. God has called us to be holy in this life as He is holy. Leviticus 20, verse 26. And those who have truly repented, those who truly desire to please the Lord, they will continue to confess, they will continue to believe, and they will continue to obey. 1 John teaches us this. Paul called for all to repent and to turn toward God, and he called for them to perform deeds in keeping with their repentance. If a church doesn't do that, if a pastor doesn't do that, if a brother or sister in Christ don't do that, be very, very afraid. As a child of God, I am calling you to do what Paul preached. Repent, turn towards God, and perform deeds in keeping with the repentance. It's like a pastor gets behind the pulpit. and he preaches one thing, but his life looks totally different, and people talk trash about him and say, man, I love how this man preaches, but I wish he would never step out of the pulpit. As a child of God, we should be individuals who proclaim one thing, and we live to what we proclaim. They match. Verse 21 of our main text. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and they tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. Oh my gosh, how glorious. The Savior of the Lord, Paul is proclaiming, to this day, I've had help that comes from God. This is not me. And so I stand here testifying both to small and the great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. He was saying these things. In his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, as the world will always do, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Paul was seized and persecuted and now on trial for saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer and rise from the dead. A text that you often hear at this church, Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he has bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him. Meaning Yahweh has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. So Festus the governor, we'd already heard Paul responded with the words, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Festus did not believe that the dead would rise and live again. Paul responds, verse 25. Paul says, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not even been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God, and not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with him, when they were drawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Paul was not out of his mind. His mind was transformed by the power of the gospel. He was walking in the Spirit of God. He was speaking true and rational words. In other words, Paul was speaking in such a way to not believe him is irrational. He shifts from the words of Festus of Paul being out of his mind to King Agrippa and his knowledge. The death and resurrection of Christ was common knowledge, and the king knew this. The response of King Agrippa, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? King Agrippa said these words as words of delay. If he believed the prophets here, Paul would have called him to believe in Christ. If he didn't believe the prophets here, the Jews would have become very angry with him. You see, the good news of Christ alone saves. And Paul desired all who heard him become as he was, a Christian saved by the blood of Christ. Only he did not want them to be in chains as he was. Paul desired that his audience be converted and commissioned just as he was. Indeed, his defense was his love for the Lord and his love for the lost. There is hope in this life. That hope is Jesus Christ. There is hope in death. And that hope is Jesus Christ. Because there is a future resurrection. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let us be reminded of Paul's words to the messed up church of Corinth, but they are nonetheless still a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ has been raised. There is a future resurrection. Christ is our hope in life. Christ is our hope in death. And without Christ, you will have no glorious day when you are dead. If you want a grave, have a grave with Christ. We live and we die. And then after we live and after we die comes judgment. Christ is our hope in life. He is our hope in death. As Christians who have been converted as Paul, we have also been commissioned as Paul has. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." We have been sent as the church to proclaim the gospel. We have been sent to call people to repentance. This is what opens the eyes of the lost. Share your own story, but share the scriptures. Talk about sin, the person of Christ, the work of Christ and the cross. Call those to hear the gospel and to repent of their sins. Care about all those around you, even in times of your suffering. We have all been sent so that souls can turn from darkness to the light of Christ. And let's just say it like it is. Children of the Lord desire others to know the Lord. If we are a child of God and we don't desire others to know God, dear child, you need to examine your life. Maybe you have some sin that you have refused to turn away from, refused to repent of, and to ask forgiveness for. Children of God, they care about the salvation of others. As Paul cared for the souls of all, may we as well. We are also to perform deeds in keeping with our repentance. If we love God, we will obey His commands. That's not because we have good in and of ourselves. That's because we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit's going to see to it, just as God is seeing to the sovereignty and the providence of this world. The good news of Christ is good to His children. They talk about Christ. They live to glorify Christ. A calling to Christ is a calling to service. And if you're here this morning or you're listening online, if you're like King Agrippa with all the knowledge, but have not yet repented of your evil sins and believed upon Christ for your salvation, you will end up in hell as He is. Come to Christ. Your good deeds, they are not good enough. You cannot keep the law. Your moralism will fade before the holiness of God. Christ alone saves. as his children. We need to cherish that and we need to proclaim that. No matter what the world does to us, no matter if people view us as a plague, no matter if people say, you are out of your mind, I will be out of my mind for Christ. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your holy word. Your word is so good. It convicts. It penetrates. It divides. It sanctifies. It causes us to repent by the power of the gospel and the power of your spirit. Father, we fail you each and every day so many times. We cherish our sin far too much than we cherish you many days. We think upon the dollar and we think upon obtaining things that will not last. We live as a Gentile, not as a Christian. But yet, Lord, you are such a faithful Father and you draw us to repentance. You knew how we would respond before the foundation of the world, and that's why you've commanded us as a church to gather together every week, sit under the preaching of your word, to take of the Lord's Supper so that we would never forget what you have done through the work of your Son. Father, we know because of the work of Christ, we will stand before you one day and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But Father, I want to please you in the here and the now with my life. I pray that we would all desire to do that. Father, convict us of our sins this morning. May we be faithful to come to you in repentance. May our thoughts and our words this week speak more of the glory of God and our wonderful Savior than the things of this world that are fading. And Lord, those who are lost, draw them to yourself. Father, save them. Open up the eyes of the blind. Father, use us as your children to reach out and to proclaim the gospel, to be your hands and your feet, to go forth from this place, to share the good news of the Savior, calling all to repent and to believe and to live a life that is fruitful of living for you. Father, we pray this. Not in our name, as if we are good enough or we have done enough good deeds. We pray this in the spotless name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who has atoned for all the sin of those you have called to yourself. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Take some time right now to reflect upon God's word. Confess your sins before him. Repent of your sins. If you're not saved, call on the Lord. Ask him to save you. Beg of him to save you. To show you the depravity of your sinfulness. Prepare your hearts for the taking of the Lord's table as a gift that the Lord has given to us to continue to proclaim his death until he comes. And believe me, Christ is coming. There is a future resurrection.